series. This is week two of a new series that we're in called Ready or Not, and dealing with the revelation of Jesus Christ, really going through the book of Revelation, and of course looking at Old Testament and other New Testament scriptures that support what we're talking about. Let me just kind of go back and share a little bit of what we opened up with last week, that Revelation, for some, this book is a stumbling block for many different reasons, but mostly because people are afraid to get in to this book of the Bible. A majority of our churches across America do not teach this book, they do not talk about this book, and they do not read this book. In the 70s, I talked about being raised in the church, and really, it was a kind of a scare tactic, I'm being honest with you, to where literally every Sunday, I couldn't wait to get to the altar and ask God to forgive me so that I wouldn't miss the rapture. And Revelation, let me just say this, should never be fear-based. It should never be a fear-driven time of teaching and preaching. The book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John, who was boiled in oil, thrown on the Isle of Patmos to die, but he ended up being the only apostle to live and not die a martyr's death, and lived a good old life. He wrote this book between 90 and 96 AD. This is apocalyptic literature, full of symbolism and numbers and prophecy speaking about future events. And there's no other letter, there's no other book in the Bible that can be said to be the direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this letter, you have a definitive explanation of his return. And one of the main purposes, if not the purpose of this book, is that we would have hope in the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Give me an amen on that. So I'm going to start out every message that I speak kind of dealing with three truths that come out of dealing with Ready or Not, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the first is this, is that this is going to happen. Everything that we're going to be reading in the book of Revelation, this is going to happen. Ready or not, or believe it or not, this is going to happen. The second truth is that nobody knows the time of his return, not even Jesus himself. In Mark 13, 32, let's look at it again. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. And then the third truth is that we should be ready. Everybody say ready. Ready. Telling others about Jesus, sharing our story, sharing the story of our Lord and Savior. And most importantly, guys, listen to what I'm about to say, remain faithful. Amen? Faithful in these last days. So today, I want to talk to you briefly about the subject of the rapture, the throne, the scroll, and the Lamb. The rapture, the scroll, the throne, the scroll, and the Lamb. Today, we are starting in chapter 4 of Revelation. This is the third division of the book. Remember, Jesus told John to write the things that you have seen. This is in chapter 1, seeing the Jesus as he is, the revealing of Christ. He then said, write about the things that are, those chapter 2 and 3, dealing with the seven churches, the state of the world, the state of the churches, and the future of the churches. And then today we're going into the things that will take place, dealing with the future events beyond and after these things, metatauta in the Greek, after these things. The word church appears several times in the book of Revelation, mainly in the first three chapters, because interestingly enough, the word church does not appear in the book of Revelation again until chapter 22. John, if you look at chapter 4, I don't know what your Bible says, but on mine, right before chapter 4, it says a glimpse of heaven. That's what he's about to take us into. He's going to give us a glimpse of heaven. I don't know if you guys have ever been to a restaurant and been eating food, and you take a bite and you go, oh my goodness, this is going to have to be in heaven. You know, like, guys, like tacos. Come on. Donuts. I mean, basically anything fried is going to be in heaven. At least that's what I'm hoping. But then there's also where you go somewhere and you're experiencing something through travel, or there's an event and you go, this just has to be like, this is a glimpse of heaven. This is a picture of heaven. Back in 2013, our families, my family and my brother's family, we flew to California At the time, my parents were still living there in the Bay Area, and we went there for Christmas. Well, after Christmas, we decided, my brother and I, to go up to Tahoe to do some snowboarding for a couple days. And when we got up there, they already had a large pack of snow. They had record level snow at that time. And that night that we got there, it dumped another 2 feet of snow. So it was amazing. So we got up the next morning. Here's the weather report. It was 0 degrees. It was going to be 39 during the day, but there was no clouds, no wind. It was just going to be a beautiful day to be on that mountain. So there's a video, I'm not going to show it, but there's a video of me and my brother snowboarding down this one trail at a mountain called Homewood. And at some point, I go off to the side and stop, and I show the video, and I say, God's backyard, you guys. You know, I just make this comment. And then I turned around and took this selfie, and you can see where I put God's backyard. And basically what I'm saying is that this is just, to me, I'm looking at Lake Tahoe, and I'm looking at Heavenly and Sierra over across, and I'm just going, this has got to be a picture of what heaven would be like. That was just how I felt. But John's about to be shown heaven for the first time. And let's look at this in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, metatauta, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So my first thought is this. The revelation of Jesus Christ points us to the coming rapture. The revelation of Jesus Christ points us to the coming rapture. I don't know about you, but I don't know if Revelation 4:1 sounds familiar to any of us in this room, like where we might have heard some language like this, maybe from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Why don't we look here real quick in chapter 4, verse 15. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. Everybody say caught up. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The word rapture, you've heard this many times, or maybe this is your first time, comes from the Latin word raptu. It's a meaning of caught away or caught up. And in this classic verse that Paul is describing, the harpazo, the rapture, the catching away of the church. Remember what it said in scriptures, then we who are alive will be caught up together. And here's the point that I want to make sure that we all understand regarding the rapture. Not to be feared, but Paul says, let this be an encouragement to you. Come on, look this is what it's saying. Look at this in the ESV again in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, the other thing, too, is that nobody knows the day or the hour that this is going to happen. Jesus himself addresses this in Matthew 24. If you're looking for a devotional this week, write down Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44, and read that for yourself. But I want to go to verse 40 in that chapter, and here's what it says. Two men will be working together in the field, and one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. I shared last week when I was 12 years old, I legitimately thought I had been left behind in the rapture. I shared that story. And in 2010, Lori and I had planted a church out in Suffolk called 3-in-1 Church. We were a part of an organization called the Association of Related Churches, and it was basically just church plants all across America and throughout the world. And so they had a conference in Jacksonville, Florida. Went to the conference. We were flying out to Orlando, so we thought, well, we don't leave for another day. So we went to Orlando, went to Disney World that day, and we're just having a blast out there, me and another couple that went down with us. Well, at some point, we separated. It was just Lori and I. We're going around Disneyland together, and it was so hot. That's all I remember is it was so hot that Lori actually goes, let's go into this arcade and cool off. And there was a massive arcade there by Space Mountain. And we went in there, and I sat down, come on, fellas, and played Galaga. Come on. All right, yeah, no, we're not going to do that again. Let me have that mic real fast. We start, this kind of happened, you guys, in the last service. Give me a second. All right. Is that better? So, yeah. So, anyway, we're in Disney World, and I mean, in the arcade, and so I'm sitting there, and I'm playing Galaga, and Lori's doing her own thing, you know, playing skee-ball. I don't know what she was doing, just looking pretty, and, and so at some point, I look over, and she's not there. Now, guys, listen, I'll be honest with you. From the 70s, there was some PTSD from the whole rapture, every Sunday preaching and everything. And so I get up, and I'm looking for her, and I'm walking around this big old arcade, and I'm trying to find her. Super dark in there, just some purple, black lights and stuff, and I'm looking for her. I'm like, where is she, you know? So all of a sudden, you know, I'm going around, and I realize, oh, she went to the restroom. So I lean up against the wall, and I just wait. And all of a sudden, man, she's not coming back, and I'm looking around. So I'm walking through the middle of the arcade, and I'm circling around. So guess where my head's going? Like, okay, wait a sec. Somebody just took my wife by against her will. Dateline stuff. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like literally, okay, somebody's got my wife. But guess where my head went? Come on, two men in a field, one is left. Two women working at the mill, one gets left. A husband and wife go into an arcade, and the husband gets left. You know what I mean? And dudes, all of a sudden, I see her sitting there playing this game. And guys, I was actually irritated and pouting like, Lori, you know. but guys, check this out. Look at how Paul talks about this again in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Remember, this is to encourage us, not to scare us. He says, but let me tell you something. What's it say? Wonderful. This should be wonderful to us that love the Lord. A mystery that I'll probably never fully understand. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. You hear a blast to end all blasts from a trumpet, and in the time that you look up and blink your eyes, in other translations, in the twinkling of an eye, it's over. On signal, from the trumpet from heaven, the dead will be up and out of their graves, beyond the reach of death, never to die again. And at the same moment and in the same way, we will all be changed. Somebody give me an amen. Amen. I think that the rapture actually reminds us to keep what's important most important. And John talks about this in the book that he wrote in chapter 14, verse 1. He says this. Do not let your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God. This is Christ talking. Believe also in me, that if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may also be. Amen. So the keeping it important is to believe in God. To have faith in Christ, to have hope that he is alive and he is coming back soon, that we would be ready. Everybody say ready again. Be prepared in telling others everything that the Lord has done for you. I think another thing, too, that happens in the church, and this comes down to theology, is that that some churches or some believers will try to lump the rapture and the second coming together. Okay, so this is what I would say. My faith is, and what I read in Scripture, and I think it's very, very, very clear, is that there's two actual events. There's the rapture of the church, and then there's the return of Christ with us. So let me simplify this. Look at this on the screen here, guys. Look at this. Rapture, Jesus will return for his church. Second coming is Jesus will return with his church. Okay? I hope that really helps. This is where every eye will see him and we will be with him. The rapture is a signless event. There will be no signs of the coming rapture. It's just going to happen. Is everybody with me? It is a sudden event. It is a surprise event. When was the last time that you can remember that you were 100% surprised? Well, that happened to me this week. I want to share a story with you. Thursday, my wife and Sky were spending time together, and they went out to eat and had lunch together at Moe's. Come on, guys, Moe's. Yeah. Yay, that's what I like. And so they go to Moe's, and I don't know, Sky ate probably one-third of her burrito or whatever, and it was in the fridge.
And I come home, and Lori goes, hey, Matt, you know, there's a burrito in there. This guy couldn't finish if you want. I'm like, yeah, man. You know, so I get the burrito, I throw it in the microwave, and I'm getting my chips and my salsa. Everything's good. And I sit down at the couch, and I'm eating my burrito, well, Sky and mine burrito. And I'm working my way through, and I get down to the bottom, you know, end, and I cut through it with the fork, and I throw it in my mouth, and it feels like a bone just went into my side of my mouth. Well, guys, to my surprise, this is what I found in Sky's burrito. Right here, guys. There it is. Wow. So anyway, I'm suing Moe's. I'm joking. but anyway, guys, to my surprise, something that I bite into and it's not supposed to be there, and luckily I didn't swallow it because that's a whole nother thing. Are y'all with me? But I was completely surprised. And you have to understand something, that you just have to be ready, because the rapture will come and it will be a complete surprise to both believer and unbeliever. Revelation 4, 1 and 2. Let's finish out this part right here. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And immediately I was in the Spirit. John, the Holy Spirit, has taken him over again. And behold, a throne set in heaven. We sung about the throne like crazy today. Did y'all get that? Set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And here's my second thought. The revelation of Jesus Christ points us to the throne of God. See, chapter 4 and 5, let me break down something here real quick for you. Chapters 4 and 5 is the scene that takes place in heaven. There's adoration in heaven, followed by tribulation on earth, which is chapter 6 through 18. And then you have Jesus comes to earth, which is chapter 19. The millennial kingdom on earth is chapter 20. And then there's the new heaven and the new earth, which is chapters 21 and 22. The throne, just alone in chapter 4, throne is mentioned 13 times in chapter 4. And this is incredibly important to John that we know about God's throne. Can I just pastor some? Let me just talk a little bit about something that I think we all need to be very, very aware of as we move on with our relationship with Jesus, especially in this world that we live in, especially with elections and wars that are breaking out, all the stuff that's going on. When Jesus ascended into heaven, let's don't get caught up on years and everything. So I'm just going to say this. Since AD 1, all right, since the first century of history, first year of history, Jesus ascends into heaven, and now here we are in church in 2024. The world and Satan himself has been after the things of God that we hold very close to our hearts. Let me take you through some of these. First of all, our faith. We live in a day and a time, and you understand exactly what I'm talking about, how the enemy goes after our faith, what we believe to be true. We just read last week in the seven churches that especially in Smyrna, that church was under such heavy persecution that Jesus is saying, you're going to lose your life, but if you do, you will gain a crown. Amen? So we know that was going on. His word. How many of us know let's just say that those that are unsaved, those that do not know God, they wish that these things would all be burned up. We know that in the 1040 window, that if you have one of these and you get caught with it, you die or you go to prison for life. That even in some countries, they'll tear out little small portions of these pages and keep them in their pockets or under stones in their rooms. But if they get caught, they die or they go to prison for life. We know that the world has been after the church and the cross. Churches are being burned down. We still have churches that have padlocks on them in the nation of Canada. That this is going on, that the tearing down of crosses. What about the tomb and his resurrection? Did you guys think about this for a second? When Jesus came out of the tomb, what was Rome's plan and the Sanhedrin's plan immediately? That they would send people out to go out and tell people that the body of Jesus was stolen. And here we are today, that if we talk about a risen Savior, we're thankful because our God is alive, people mock us and they scoff us. Then you have the rainbow. hey, in the 70s when I was a little guy, I didn't have to think anything about the rainbow other than that was, I was taught that was God's covenant to man, right? Now the LGBTQ has taken it to this level to where they have tried to steal the rainbow and make it their own. And let me just say this. What's important for us to understand is that the rainbow is an actual description of the presence and the glory of God. Let me put this up on the screen for you. God is the creator and the devil is the counterfeiter. So anything that God creates that is beautiful, that describes who he is or who his people are, the devil is always going to have a counterfeit to it. Did you know that in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel looks up into heaven. He says, and I saw a man, someone that looked like a man sitting on a throne, and around him was a rainbow, describing the presence of God. That's in the Old Testament. And then in Revelation, we have this description from John twice, describing God's presence as a rainbow. And we're going to read that in just a little bit. And then what about the throne? Did you know that that's not really what we're attacked for right now, but at one point, someday, very soon in the tribulation, that the Antichrist himself is going to go into the third temple. He's going to sit at a throne that is in there, and he's going to proclaim himself as God, a counterfeit to the throne that is eternal. And he's going to ask the world to worship him. Can I just say this right here? Is that our God is alive and well, and he is on the throne. Amen. Look at this in Revelations 4, 3 through 5. Here's John's description of God. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. He's basically looking at God, and he's trying his best to describe what he's seeing, and it's like a diamond brilliance and red, and he says, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne was 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So, again, I want to make sure that I say this, and I'm sure Pastor Brad and Dana will agree with this. There's no way we can cover everything that we need to in all this, but I do want to address the 24 elders. 24 elders, some scholars believe that these are men that represent the 12 tribes of Israel, or that they are the 12 apostles. Okay, that's a theory that's out there. There's also another that these are ruling angels, but most people will push that down because the elders are already surrounded by angels, okay? But then there are those that most scholars believe that these are people that are the church. These are people that came to salvation through Christ that represent us to the living God. And Pastor Matt, how do you know that? Well, you actually see this in the song that they are singing in Revelation 5. Check this out. This is the song, starting in verse 9. And they, the 24 elders, sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed, what to say? To God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. You see, the 24 elders, this is what I believe, are just like us. They needed to be saved. They needed to be reconciled and redeemed. And I believe that they are even now representing us to the Father in prayer, worship, and adoration. Then there's the seven spirits of God. How many of you guys know the story of Enoch? Okay. There's a theory that some scholars believe that the seven spirits are actually the seven archangels. Okay. The book of Enoch is not in our Bible, but Enoch wrote a book that's more historical of a very dark time in Israel's history. But in a vision that God gave him, he saw seven angels described just as John's describing, standing around the throne, and they were the archangels. Now, that's one theory. The other, though, which most stand on, is that this is the seven spirits of God that represent that God the Spirit in the levels of who he is. Found in the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Look at this in Revelation 4, 6 through 8. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes and around and within. And they did not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So John is describing four angelic creatures representing a lion, an ox, a man, and an eagle. They have eyes in the front and back, six wings, and constant motion around the throne, representing power, strength, and they are aware of what's going on at all times. Let me just say it this way. These are battle-ready angels, bringing constant glory and honor to God. Why is this so important? Why was it so important for Christ to let John see this? Why was it important for Jesus to let John see the throne of God? Well, let me tell you why. Remember, you guys, John is a Hebrew man. He goes to the synagogue. That's what he did. And he knows the scriptures. And in Isaiah, he's going to get a chance finally to see everything that he had learned in scripture. Isaiah 66:1. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. So why is it important for the account of the throne? I think John answers this in chapter 5. Look at this, verse 13. To the one on the throne, to the Lamb. Come on, give me an amen. To the Lamb, the blessing, the honor, the glory, the strength for age after age after age after age. Let me just keep going with that. The throne. God's throne is a place of power and authority. It is a place of majesty and power. It is a place of perfect justice. God's throne is a place of sovereignty and holiness and worship and praise and purity. God's throne is a place of grace and eternal life. God's throne is the center of all that was, all that is, and that all will be. God's throne will continue to be the one thing that everything will revolve around because he sits there, and no matter what happens to us in this lifetime, no matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, the one thing that we know will always be true is that our God sits on the throne. Amen? Psalms 102:12, another one. This is a great one for John to look back on. But you, O Lord, will sit on your throne, what's it say? Forever. And that leads me to my third thought, and very quickly. The revelation of Jesus Christ points us to the scroll. Revelation 5, 2 and 3. And here's, give me a second because I'm kind of bouncing through scriptures here, but I wanted us to talk about this. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. And to the best of my knowledge, and I think to scholars is that the scroll contains the judgments of God. It is a scroll with seven seals down the side of it. The fact that it has writing on both sides indicates the extensive nature of judgments to come. I want to say this before I start this. You do not want to be here during the tribulation. Some will say, "Oh, well, if I get in the tribulation, I know I'll be with God after." You know, guys, let me just say this. Don't make that a plan. Make the plan just to be ready and not go through the tribulation. Okay? So Jesus begins to crack these seals open. There's seven of them. Only he can do it. So he busts open. Here, I'm going to put this up for you. This will just kind of help you follow along as I'm going. He busts open the first seal, and a white horse and his rider are released. And what they believe this is the introduction of the Antichrist. This is when the Antichrist, or the lawless one, is revealed. And he is set upon earth. Thus, the tribulation begins. Jesus goes on to break seal 2, which releases a red horse and its rider. And this rider creates great warfare, and it breaks out on earth. And in Scripture, it literally says that he takes peace away from earth. Peace is gone. Seal 3 is broken, and the black horse and his rider, riding with scales in his hands, causes a great famine to go across the entire world. Seal 4 is broken, and this causes 1/4, and this is the pale horse and its rider, and it says the rider was death, and that hell followed close behind him. And guys, check this out. When he is released, it causes 1/4 of the earth's population to be killed due to wars, famine, plagues, and wild beasts. So We have 8-point-something billion people. So if you do the math, 1/4 is over 2 billion people just from this one seal being broken are going to perish. Seal 5 is broken, and this is a chance where those that are martyred during the tribulation, those who come to faith of Christ and they lose their lives because of it, it says that right here that it reveals those who are martyred and those who gave their lives in faith for Jesus, and God promises to avenge them. And then in seal 6, which is the worst of the seals, it says this right here, that it causes a an earthquake that is worldwide. It's not just in California or whatever. It is a worldwide earthquake that causes so much devastation that the geography of earth changes. It says in Scripture that mountains and islands are removed, that the sun, the moon, the stars will be affected, so much so that Scripture says that the sky will actually vanish. In some translations, it says that the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. It will be so awful for those who were left, those who are ungodly, that they will try to hide and find protection in caves and mountains and basements, but it will not work, and they will eventually cry out that God would just end their lives. And I want to make sure that I say this before I move on concerning the tribulation and the things that will happen, because we're not even talking about the trumpets yet. We haven't talked about the bowls or the vials that will be poured out. This is just the seals. But I want to say this. There is no historical parallel to what is coming. And it's throughout Scripture. There's Scriptures that talk about this. That, guys, that we as a world have never experienced in any way what will happen during the tribulation. And I've thought about that. I've thought about think about some of the bad things that have happened, like the Black Plague. How many millions died during that time of the disease. You think about all the wars throughout history. The Great Depression, the Holocaust. We have not seen anything that will compare. Jesus actually says this in 24:21, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Revelation eventually tells us in chapter 8 that Jesus opens the seventh seal. Now, you got to get a picture of this. He finally pops the last seal, and it allows the scroll to be open. And heaven is able to see. People that are standing around are able to see what's in the scroll. And it actually says this right here, that it causes a time in heaven of 30 minutes of silence. Now, scholars believe that this happens because all of heaven becomes aware of the overwhelming seriousness of what's about to happen. Think about that. But why does John point us to the scroll? Why is it important for us to know about the scroll? I have 3 really quick thoughts, and it's this: so that not one person would have to go through the judgments that it holds. That we would do our best to lead others to Jesus, the second thing. And that the third thing is that we'd also get a glimpse of the power of Jesus and the authority that he holds. Come on, give me an amen. And that leads me to the final thought. The revelation of Jesus Christ points us to the Lamb of God. He points us to the Lamb of God. Let's read this together in Revelation 5:28, starting at 2. It says this right here: "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals.' And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures and elders. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb." Now, guys, here it is. John hears of the one who can take the scroll. He's described by the elders. He says he is the Lion of Judah, that he is the Root of David. These are Old Testament interpretations and descriptions of a messianic savior. This is what John hears, but what he sees is totally different than what he was expecting. Instead of an aggressive king or one like a lion, he sees a bloody lamb alive. Come on, church. He sees a lamb that looks like it had been slain, but is standing there alive. And what Jesus is showing him, what God is showing him, what the Holy Spirit is showing him, yes, Jesus was crucified, but he is alive, and he is our resurrected Savior, amen? He is the resurrected Lamb of God. Look at these different translations of that same scripture. Then I saw a young lamb standing before the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the 24 elders. He appeared to have been slaughtered, but was now alive. So I looked, and there, surrounded by throne, animals, and elders, was a lamb slaughtered, but standing tall. You see, the picture, the symbolism of Jesus as the slain Lamb of God is important for us to understanding the book of Revelation. Why was it crucial to John that we, the readers, would know that Jesus was still being seen as alive and well? Because John is letting us know that the Old Testament promise of God's future victorious kingdom found its beginning, its inauguration, in and through the crucified Messiah. Jesus overcame his enemies by dying for them. Isn't that good? That he overcame his enemies by dying for them. Because of the resurrection, he came out of the tomb. And because he came out of the tomb, his death on the cross was not his defeat. It was his enthronement. It was his inevitable crowning as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, as the one true Messiah. He's being crucified, put him in the place of conqueror of death and evil. John sees the Lamb. He sees the Lamb of God along the side of the one sitting on the throne, and together they are being worshiped. A glimpse of heaven, seeing the Lamb of God and God himself and the Holy Spirit being worshiped. I want to have the worship team come on up. Let's give them a hand. Thank them for the worship this morning. Praise God. So as pastors, we decided that every message, because Revelation is a lot, and even though I can't even touch into all of it, it's a lot. But there's stuff that we need to be able to apply. Listen, church, if we're coming here just to hear the book of Revelation and there's nothing to apply, we've missed it. So there is, what do we apply with the up to God? What do we apply with the out to people? And what do we apply to what comes into us? What are we taking in? What are we applying to ourselves? Well, the up first, it's going to come up for you, is that we worship the one who sits on the throne. If there's one thing that we take out of the message today is that I encourage you to find some time, especially in these next 6 to 8 weeks, that you're in your car or sitting there even having your breakfast or you're about to go to sleep, and just take some time and worship God. Visualize God still sitting on the throne, alive and well, there with Christ, and just worship him. Thank him for what he has done. Also, that you worship the Lamb, the resurrected Lamb of God. See him as he really is. Yes, he is the Lion of Judah. Yes, he is the Root of David and the Root of Jesse, but he is also the Lamb of God. See him as he really is. Amen? The second thing is, what is the out? Well, one of these is this, is that I want to challenge you. I really do in 2024, every person in this room. I want to challenge you that in your prayer that you will ask God to give you one person to be able to tell Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. One person. I would even challenge you in this, that you start to be aware of when God is setting this up for you. Sometimes the signal is that your heart starts beating a little fast because you know it's about to take place. Amen? Praying that God is going to fill you with the words to say. He's going to give you your story to tell them about what God has done for you, and that these people are going to come to know Jesus because you were faithful to this. You know, in chapter 7, I didn't get to talk about the 144,000, but I'm going to do this real quick. Chapter 7, John sees 144,000 Jewish men and women representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And what they believe is that these are saved during the tribulation. They become Messianic Jews, a lot believe because of the two witnesses that will be there. But here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to see in this is this. This is the out. That in the tribulation, they lead, the 144,000 lead the greatest revival the Bible records. Look at what it says in Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they're there. They're there before God, and they're praising Him. And these are the ones that were led to the Lord by the 144,000 to come to Jesus. This revelation, what it says to me about the out is that this is not for me to pocket or to hide. This is for me to share. Come on, church. That I exist to bring glory to God, that any that would look at me would see Jesus. I don't think I'm perfect, but I hope that they see Jesus in me. And in the end, what do we apply? What are we applying? We're going to get ready here to worship, but I would say this. You guys, take this word. It's not just the book of Revelation. Take this word. Open it up. Open it up with husband and wives and with your children and those that you love, and sit down and open this Bible and start getting it inside you. Read, feed on it, drink from it, get His word inside of you. I would say this with your own mouth while you're praying. Say, Jesus, I want a fresh revelation of You. And just like last week, to be ready to give an account for what Christ has done. To be ready. Everybody say ready. Just to be ready. And I would even ask this question of yourself. Am I ready? Am I ready? That if Jesus was to show up even now, would I be ready to go with Him? That's what I believe are great applications for us. So let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for allowing us just to quickly go through chapters 4-8 in Revelation, Lord. And I pray that it's stirring something inside of us. God, I pray that for a lot of us in this room, that fear is being removed. That's what I'm praying. I'm praying that this will be a joy. This is something wonderful, as Paul describes, that Lord, this is something we can look forward to as You're coming. And Lord God, I just pray that as we sit here today, that the most important thing that needs to be decided today is, am I ready? Am I ready or not? And Father, I just pray for anybody in this room that is still dealing with that and battling through that. God, I pray that today would be the day that the decision is made to come and make it right with You, so that they can be ready when You call our names, when You blow that trumpet, Lord, that we'd be ready to meet You in the air. Don't understand it, can't explain it, it's just going to be wonderful. But I want us all to be ready, and I ask You to do that for us in Your holy and precious name. And everybody said amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to do, the Holy Spirit told me last week that we weren't done with what took place in last week's services. And I just believe that there's some of us in this room that still need to come down and just make some things right with God, and to choose that today I want to be ready. I want to know that I'm ready to meet God if He called my name today. And if that's you, as they begin to sing, I just want you to begin to start moving down and find a place to pray. And we have a prayer team that's going to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. But why don't you just start coming down now? Come on. If you want to be ready, you say, Pastor Matt, I want to know that I'm ready to meet Christ. And this is a bold, bold move. We had almost 20 people down here this morning. Is there anybody here that says, Pastor Matt, I just want to make the decision today. I want to know that I'm ready. And if that's you, I want you to move on down. Come on. Yeah, there's some coming. Let's give them a hand as they come down. Come on, you guys. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on. Come on down. We're going to wait for you. Come on. Amen. Praise God. And here's the second one. Pastor Matt, I really struggle with sharing my story. It's a hard thing for me. It always has been. But I want to get better at doing it. I want to be able to tell others about Jesus. And if that's you, and you just want some boldness, you want some encouragement, why don't you move down? Come on, why don't we move down right now? And while they're coming down to pray, let's go ahead and worship together. God bless you guys. you're comfortable, let's just lift our hands as we sing it. Come on. Come on, let's give worship to the Lord. He's worthy. Hallelujah, God. Who else is worthy? Thank you, God.
Who else is worthy? There is no one.
Come on, can we sing that one more time? Just the voices. They sing.
Who else is worthy?
You lift it up.
Who else is worthy?
There is no
Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done here this morning, Lord. We give you all praise. God, thank you for the blessing that is found.